We want to look briefly at this section in Philippians this morning. And the text that I have chosen will be found there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21, where we read these words from Paul. "For all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And the title that I want to give to the sermon this morning is quite simple: Wholehearted Humble Service. Wholehearted Humble Service. Paul, as you know, was in prison, and he had a care for the Philippians, and they had a care for him. And he was trying to allay their fears and to assure them that no matter what was happening to him, it was all in the will of the Lord. And Paul was more concerned for the Philippians than they were really for him. And of course, we know that in this chapter he tells us of the great humiliation and exaltation of Jesus Christ, and how he is to be the Christian's ultimate pattern. And indeed, that's the way for Christians. We are brought low first and foremost. There is cross-carrying. There is the reproach of following Jesus Christ before we will ever be exalted. And that's the way it was for Jesus. And that's the way it was for the Old Testament saints. We are no different. That's the way it was for Moses. He was prepared to turn his back upon the great riches and wealth and honor of Pharaoh and his household. And he was quite prepared to take up the cross and suffer the reproach of following Christ and being with God's people. And that's just the way it will be for those who follow the Lord. He was brought low, even the death of the cross, before he was super highly exalted. But Paul, in this section that we have just read, gives us three examples of humility, of individuals who have put into practice what we find here. Earlier on, we are told, verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Before that, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And here he gives three examples of people who were actually putting into practice these words, who were working out without complaining what God was working in. God was working in their lives, and they were working out what God was working in their lives. And he gives three examples here of people who give wholehearted, humble service to Christ and to his cause and to his kingdom. And the first one he mentions is himself, is Paul himself. He points to himself in verses 17. "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." And here he would set himself forward as an example of one who is offering to Christ wholehearted, humble service. And he has done this on a number of occasions in the epistles. If you ever look, you will see that Paul sets himself forward as an example to be followed. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me," he says. He's not only one who preaches the word of God, he's not only one who teaches the word of God, but he sets himself forth as an example to be followed. Again, in 1 Corinthians, he reminds them in chapter 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And friends, I would say initially, and you must surely agree with this, this was a very bold statement of the apostle to say to Christians, to say to people whom he knew and loved, follow me. Look at my life, look at my example, look at my teaching, look at the way that I conduct myself, and follow the pattern that I have set before you. How many of us could honestly say this to others? Follow me. If we are true and honest, we might readily say to certain people, follow me to a point. But ultimately, you're to follow the Lord Jesus. Well, Paul, in all humility, could say, follow me because I am wholeheartedly following the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you like, I'm a living example. You can see me. You can hear me. You can see how I conduct myself in all the various situations that I find myself in. And my life will stand up to scrutiny and to examination. Follow me, he says. Of course, Paul expected that, well, it's a possibility that he was going to actually lay down his life for the gospel. He did expect to be set free. He was in prison. He did expect to be set free, but there was this possibility that he would lose his life. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, that's talking about the fact that he might have to lay down his life because he's an apostle. And friends, he is setting himself forward as an example to be followed. He says on one occasion in Romans chapter 12, when he's after he is given them the doctrinal part of the epistle, he then in chapter 12 begins to apply the principles and the practical working out of that doctrine that he had previously expounded. And he says in chapter 12 verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's what he's telling the Christians. In the light of what I've said in Romans, in the light of what I said in the preceding chapters, in the light of the doctrine that I have expounded and explained to you, this is the way you're to live your lives. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's exactly what Paul was expected to do there in prison. He was offering up his life as a living sacrifice. He was putting into practice the very words that he himself had written by the inspiration of the Spirit. And therefore he was able to say, look at me and follow me as an example. There you have a living example. Yes, we have Christ who is, we would rightly say, the ultimate example. And there is no higher example than Christ. The one who humbled himself and the one who was then following his humiliation was highly exalted. But to help them further, not just to look at the Lord Jesus, but that they might see this living example in their midst, that they might follow the Apostle Paul. Friends, whatever we say about Paul, he was wholehearted. Wholehearted. He was out and out for Christ. He was a gospel warrior, a gospel servant. And he thought about the kingdom of God more than anything else, more than his life, his health, his strength, or anything, more than material possessions, more than anything in this world. He was out and out for Jesus. The Lord had rescued him and apprehended him on the road to Damascus, and ever since that he was gloriously transformed, so that he had one aim, one goal, and it was to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to live out that Christian life in his daily experience. And such was his Christian experience and service, he was able to say to people, look, follow me. Here's an example for you. Could we say this, friends? We should be able. We should be able to say, follow me. Because ultimately we are following Jesus Christ. And we are wholeheartedly engaged in this. And people should know and see something about the Christian. That he is enamored with Jesus. He is enthralled with Christ. That his kingdom and his glory is uppermost in the mind of the Christian. And of course, this is what Jesus said to his own disciples. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Is not Jesus there talking about losing our lives? The former lives that we had, where we were taken up with our own activities, our own pleasures, our own advancement. Isn't Christ saying that life has to be crucified? And we have to follow the Lord Jesus more and more. This is what Paul was doing. And this is what he's asking all of us to do. This is what the Word of God would tell us, Christian, that Jesus Christ must be paramount in our lives. Well, the first example is the Apostle Paul, but he's not finished yet. There is another example, and it's Timotheus, or Timothy as we would know him. In the verses 19 to 24, it talks there about Timothy, and that's where our text comes from. For he says of him, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." Now, how are we to understand this text when he says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's"? Well, we're not to understand this in an absolute sense. He is not saying that all persons he knows do not seek the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had many people who he would highly commend, like Luke and Aristarchus. They were wonderful gospel servants. And when he says, all seek their own, he's not saying people like them were seeking their own advancement and were not seeking the cause of Christ at all. So we cannot understand this in an absolute sense. He is not saying that only Timothy, he's not saying that it's only Timothy that's looking after the interests of Christ and the rest are not. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean, that the Apostle Paul, recognizing the situation that's before him, recognizing the personnel that he has at his disposal, those who are not involved in gospel work here or there, but from the pool of possible persons who could do this task, who could go to Philippi with a message from the Apostle Paul, only Timothy fits the bill from those who are available. Others were involved in gospel work, and they were putting their backs to it, as it were. They were working, they were engaged in these things. And it wasn't possible for them to do this work of going some 800 miles to Philippi to comfort and edify the church. But Timothy could, from the pool of those who were available. Of course, we would understand this too, that when it says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ," we're not to assume that Timothy did not in any way seek his own good at all, completely. It's just that Christ and his kingdom and his cause and his people and his church were the things that dominated the life and the mind of Timothy above all things. Timothy would have had a natural care and concern for himself. That was natural. And he would have had some concern for himself. But it was always subservient to this great goal to see Christ and his kingdom and his interests promoted first and foremost. That's the way we are to understand this text when it says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Well, Paul, to show again how dedicated he was to the cause of Christ, he was prepared to send Timothy to the Philippians. Now let's just think there for a moment. Paul was in prison. Paul was in chains. Paul would have been glad to have Timothy with him, to be a fellow worker, to support him, to comfort him, to encourage him. But Paul was so concerned about the Philippians that he would rather see Timothy be taken from him and go and comfort and edify the Philippians. Again, here's Paul putting into practice, thinking of others before himself. Paul could easily have used Timothy. He would have been a great help to him in the gospel cause there. He would have comforted him and encouraged him. But Paul, being the pastor with a pastor's heart, he looked upon the people in Philippi and he recognized that their need was greater than his. Timothy was like a son to Paul. He was a convert of Paul's, under God, of course. And he was like-minded with Paul. He shared Paul's enthusiasm for the gospel. He had a concern for the Philippians. The Philippians knew him well. He was there when the church was founded. He was there with Paul and Silas and Timothy. They were there. So the Philippians knew Timothy well. They knew the kind of individual he was. He was not selfish, and he would manifest Christ unto them. And he was a servant of the gospel. And here was another one, friends, who was a wholehearted, devout servant of Jesus Christ, who was prepared to put his own interests in the back burner and serve the gospel cause above all things. Could this be said of us, Christian? Could this be said of you? You need to examine yourselves. Do the things of Christ, do they occupy the part of your heart that they should? Are you prepared to be ill-convenienced or inconvenienced because of Christ and his cause? Are you prepared for your life to be disrupted and for circumstances to change in order that Christ and his cause might prosper, might grow and flourish? Well, Timothy was one who was prepared to leave the Apostle Paul, no doubt whom he loved, whom he looked upon as his spiritual father, and whom he would have no doubt enjoyed wonderful fellowship and brotherly love and kindness and oneness in the gospel. But he was prepared to take this onerous, hard and difficult journey. Not simply go in a car and travel so many miles or take a plane or whatever. No, it had to be encountered, no doubt, by foot. An 800-mile journey some 2,000 years ago would have been quite an undertaking. Timothy, we believe, was not a well person, not very fit, fragile, weak in his constitution. All these things he laid aside. And when the Apostle Paul was going to send Timothy to encourage the people there and to prepare for Paul's visit that would hopefully come, Timothy put his own plans, his own preferences behind him and gladly took up the role that was given unto him by the Apostle Paul. So the examples we have are Paul and his fellow laborer, Timothy. But there is another one who is again putting into practice what the Lord was working in them. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And God was working in the heart and life of Epaphroditus. And what God was working in, Epaphroditus was working that out in his daily experience. And the chapter concludes with this individual from verses 25 to the end. And it talks about his character, how Paul calls him a brother and a worker and a soldier. Wonderful descriptions of the gospel warrior. He's a brother. In other words, we are like-minded. There is unity in the gospel. And not only that, but he's a worker. And how we need Christian workers in our day and generation among the church. Too many people not working, but here was Epaphroditus, we're told, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, someone who is prepared to take up the cross and be a Christian soldier, one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told here too that he is a messenger. We do believe that Epaphroditus was possibly a minister in the church in Philippi, and the church had sent Epaphroditus, their messenger, to Paul with a gift. The church had heard that Paul had been in prison, and they give a gift to alleviate his temporal necessities. And Epaphroditus was a messenger sent by the church to Paul in prison. Well, Epaphroditus, when he came to Rome, we are told that he was sick. And his sickness was so bad that he almost died. And we do believe that the Lord finally healed Epaphroditus so that he recovered and that he was able then to go back to the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi had heard that he was sick and they were concerned about him. And of course, because Epaphroditus had a concern for the Philippians, he was concerned about them. They were concerned about him, and he was concerned about them. And Paul, again, recognizing that to sort out this problem, it would be much better if Epaphroditus went back with this letter, to the Philippians, that he would personally deliver it to them. And of course, when he would return to them, they would be happy to receive him. And he would be happy to see them, knowing that their concerns were unfounded, knowing now that he had recovered fully from whatever was the life-dangering illness that he encountered. Well, friends, we have here a wonderful description of Epaphroditus. We are told because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Here is a man who thought everything of the Lord Jesus and everything of his cause and would do all within his power and ability to in any way advance Christ's cause and kingdom, even to the detriment of his own natural health. It is possible, and I state this, underline it, it is possible that when he came to Rome, he had this gift for the Apostle Paul. But it may be that this gift was not enough to satisfy Paul's justifiable needs. And it's very possible that Epaphroditus, when he came with a gift, and when he recognized the gift did not meet Paul's needs, it's very possible then that Epaphroditus went to work in Rome. We read in verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. It would seem then that the gift was not enough, and Epaphroditus took upon himself to minister unto the Apostle Paul in some way. Maybe he went out to work in order that